Well, good morning. My name's Rohan Pieris, and happy Mother's Day to all our mums and grandmothers out there, especially to Jo Ellen. Her and David gave birth to a baby girl this week, Olivia. And we're really thrilled for you guys. Congratulations. And we're praying for you as you begin life as new parents. We'd also love your prayers. You would have probably heard the latest government announcement that restrictions are beginning to ease. That's good news. And we'll be meeting as an eldership this week to think through what does that look like in the weeks and months ahead for our church. So we'd love you to be praying for us, and we're going to pray together now. Heavenly Father, as we go through this difficult time, as all around the world people suffer the effects of coronavirus, thank you that you are our rock that we can depend on. Thank you that we can come to your word and we can hear great encouragement. We can hear you speak to us. And so we pray this morning you'd do that through your spirit, that you'd speak to each one of us and shape our lives for your glory. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I was chatting to a mate of mine this week who's involved in leadership development, and he was telling me about the iceberg principle. When you think about an iceberg, there's just a small part of it which is visible above the water. And yet when you dig beneath, you see this whole foundation structure which underpins that which is visible. And my friend said to me, it's kind of a little bit like people, you know. We only see a small fraction of who they are. And we see their actions, their behaviour, but underneath all that lies the real person, their beliefs, their worldview, their values, their assumptions, those kind of deep things which are shaped by someone's upbringing and their experiences in life. And my mate said to me, and I reckon this is right, that actually when the waves come along, well, that's when you begin to see a little more of what's beneath the surface as compared when life is completely flat and calm and there's no pressure. Because when the pressure's on, you kind of see who the real person is. And that's quite applicable as we consider this current situation of COVID-19. Adversity shows who someone is deep down. And maybe through this time, as you reflect back on the last weeks and months, you can think about how there's been sinful habits or fears or anxieties which have come to the surface, things which have shown the kind of flaws that lie deep within you. You've been worried and over-anxious about what's going on. You've been losing your temper at people who are close to you. You've been struggling with particular sins, all because of the pressure that's come on. And it's hard to face up to that reality, that when we look at ourselves with all the flaws that we have, I'm not the person I want to be. And that means I'm not even close to the person who God wants me to be, someone who's holy in everything I do. Because that's what we saw from 1 Peter last week, is God's calling on our lives as Christians, that we're to be holy in response to his grace. So as we look this morning at the next section in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22 through to 2:3, the question I want to focus on is how? How can I be that person who God wants me to be? How can I live that life that he calls me to live? Because I always seem to be falling short. Sin is this inevitable part of the human iceberg. It affects everyone on the planet, and it can feel impossible to overcome its influence in our lives. But Peter's answer to the how question is that God's given us another precious gift to make us new people. He's given us his own powerful word, the Bible. And today we're going to see two main truths about God's word. The first one is that the word gives life. On this Mother's Day, we celebrate our mums who've been responsible for giving us life, physical life. And they carried us for 9 months. They gave birth to us. They nursed us. They raised us to be who we are today. And before all that, our life began at conception. I don't need to go into details, but it involved our father's seed or sperm connecting with our mother's egg. That's how life begins. But Peter tells us in verse 24 that there's a problem with our physical life, that life that was begun by our parents. It says there, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yes, we can enjoy this gift of physical life, but we're all too aware that it doesn't go on forever, that none of us can beat death, which brings our lives to a tragic end. And so Peter quotes this Old Testament analogy from the book of Isaiah about grass and flowers. And it got me thinking about how a few years ago, and we were kind of trying to do up the front of our house, and we dug up the old dirt that was there, and we laid down some beautiful new Sir Walter Buffalo turf. You know, the really lush green stuff that's soft to stand on. It looks fantastic. Well, at least it did look fantastic. It looked beautiful for those first few months. And yet over time, with a few harsh, dry Brisbane summers, well, now there's lots of patches where the grass has kind of withered away. There's even sections where the grass has died and it's been replaced by weeds. The glory of grass can easily fade. And any person who's keen on the garden knows that about flowers as well. And that's exactly what Peter is saying about human life. He's saying it's temporary. It's perishable. It's here today and gone tomorrow, like grass and flowers. And this pandemic has really shown how frail our lives really are, hasn't it? We think of all those things we invest so much in, in entertainment, our health, our careers. And yet all these things can be taken away in a moment by a single virus. So that's the weakness of our physical life, which originated from the perishable seed of our human fathers and the birth of our human mothers. But Peter then goes on to contrast our human life with what God has done for us in the gospel. If you have a look at verses 23 to 25, he says, "For ye have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Peter tells his readers to look back in the past, to remember what God did for them at their conversion. When we first believe the good news about Jesus and the news that we heard preached to us, verse 25. And in the language of verse 22, we had our lives purified or dedicated to God by obeying the truth, obeying the call of Jesus to give up our lives and follow him as our Lord and Saviour. And in that moment of our conversion, not only were we cleansed of our sin, but according to verses 23 to 25, God also gave us a new birth. A new birth to a life that's so much better than the life we got from our parents. No longer bound to wither and die like grass. God gives to anyone who trusts in Jesus that imperishable existence that we all really want. An everlasting spiritual life. Free from all the things that hold us back now, the struggles of sin and suffering and death. And how does he give us this new birth, which Jesus says in John 3 is absolutely essential to be part of his kingdom, to enjoy his salvation? How do we get the new birth? Well, it's there at the end of verses 23 and 25. It's through his word, which endures forever. For Christians, this is a book that's much more than just words. Here in the Bible, we have God showing himself to us. It's more than just theological information. It's what God inspired by his Holy Spirit. And as we read it, that same Holy Spirit gives life to our dead hearts and begins to help us follow Jesus, and we encounter here the living God through that process of his word. So if you're watching here this morning and you're kind of thinking, listen, I've never experienced this kind of spiritual life. I've never been born again, so to speak. Well, can I encourage you, have a listen to God for yourself. A great place to start would be somewhere like Mark's Gospel. And there you can read about how to have faith in Jesus. And you can pray that God would give you the new life that we've been talking about. Please get in touch with us as well. Use our Connect form on our website. And we'd love to help you in that journey of coming to new life through faith in Jesus as we encounter him through the Bible. But the powerful impact of God's word in the life of a believer, it's not something that just happens at conversion. God continues to use his word to shape us day by day as we go on in the Christian life. And that's our second truth, that God's word changes us. And what a relief to know that our holiness is not just a matter of us trying harder and just trying to be this new person in my own strength. God is at work in me by his Spirit, and he uses his living word as this instrument to shape me into the person that he wants me to be. And last Sunday, I mentioned I was in the process of purchasing a new bike. Well, I've got the sequel to that story. This week, I picked up the new bike. I took it out for a spin on Friday morning with a mate, and it was amazing. As I took it out for its maiden voyage, I felt the power of this new bike. I was able to go 2 kilometres faster on average than my previous best just because of the power that this new machine had as I went along the river loop through Brisbane, faster than I've ever been before. And that's the kind of thing that Peter's saying here. He says that God uses his word as this powerful instrument, a powerful instrument of transformation in us so that new possibilities can emerge. We're capable of stuff that before we weren't even able to get close to doing. And we're given 3 commands for how to live out this new spiritual life that we've been reborn into. Firstly, sincere love, chapter 1, verse 22. See, God's very purpose for our salvation was love. Not just surface level love that has good intentions but fails to follow through in action. Or love that kind of goes up and down according to our feelings or circumstances. Now, Peter commands us, he says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. He's talking here specifically about love within the church. And that's a challenge for us right now, isn't it? We're separated by distance and government restrictions. And it takes initiative and creativity and effort to think about how, as a church, we can love one another sincerely and deeply from the heart through this time. But I keep being encouraged. I hear stories of what's happening amongst people in our church, people who are making phone calls to just check on how someone's going, those who are making meals, those who are sending out letters and messages, those who are putting hours into preparing our Sunday service week by week. Let's keep it going, friends. Let's keep loving one another deeply from the heart, because that's our calling as those who've experienced the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love of God in the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of new people that he wants to make us into through the power of his word. The flip side of that command to love is in chapter 2, verse 1. We're to get rid of all our sin that hinders love. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And these are the kind of things that are so destructive to relationships. And malice is seeking intentionally to cause harm to someone else. Using deceit, it's about taking advantage of others. There's that fakeness of hypocrisy. These are things that are the very opposite of sincere love. If you reflect on envy, really what that's about is you can't celebrate someone else's success. It threatens you, and it's such a self-centered perspective. It's not loving. And that's just like slander, when we use our words to bring down someone else rather than to build them up. Peter tells us, we'll cooperate with the work that God's doing in you by getting rid of these unloving sins, which get in the way of our lives lived in love for God. And then finally, we're commanded in verses 2-3, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I love this analogy that Peter uses to describe the kind of attitude we're supposed to have to the Bible. And we're to crave it like pure spiritual milk. That's an illustration for the Bible. We're to be like newborn infants. Now, I didn't plan this, but it is a very appropriate image for us to think on this Mother's Day. I'm sure all the mums out there know exactly the kind of desperate craving that Peter is talking about here. See, when babies are hungry, you know, they couldn't care less if mum's busy with something else or if it's 3 a.m. and she's asleep. Doesn't matter. They're going to scream at the top of their lungs to make it clear just how much they need that milk. And, you know, for the rest of us who are not mums, well, if you've ever looked after a newborn and, you know, they get that craving, it doesn't matter whether you're the best dad or the best grandmother or the best carer for that child. In that moment, there's no substitute for mum. There's no one else who they want to go to except mum, because she's got what they want. They're craving the milk which is necessary to help them to grow up. And friends, that's the kind of desperate craving that every Christian should have for the Bible. We've experienced its power. We've tasted God's goodness at our conversion. And so don't we want more of it? Don't we want more of the Bible in our lives? Because there's no substitute for the Bible if we want to grow spiritually. There's heaps of different ways we could be spending more time in the Word. You know, there's our commitment to regular personal Bible reading time, just spending time by ourselves with God in the Word. There's stacks of resources out there. There's Christian podcasts and there's books and there's online sermons, all to help us to get to know the Bible better. And I'd love to recommend some things if you get in contact with me and want something to help you. Like we heard earlier in the service, we could be reading the Bible with the people who are closest to us, with our kids, with our spouses, with close friends. So we encourage one another around the truth of God's word. And of course, this is why our ministries at Graceville are centered around the Bible. When you look at how we do growth groups, when we do our preaching during the Sunday services, we have the Bible as central. And it's because we believe 1 Peter. And we believe that the imperishable word is what God uses to give us spiritual life. It's what he uses to grow us up in our salvation. And that's what we crave, isn't it?